Okay, good afternoon. It's Valentine's Day 2021. Fritz Bergen here. Valentine's Day 2021, bloodandfaith.com. We are adding to what we're doing here every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Mountain Time, Colorado time, Colorado Springs time. We're going live with a sermon. Last week was our first one. I did another one this week on John. This week was Matthew chapter 7. And we did it live. I had some technical difficulty on my end, though. I don't know what happened, but I'm new on this stuff. Some of my equipment's gone. Some of my equipment's missing. I've had to quickly relocate across the face of the earth, so I don't have everything with me. But we're going to make do with what we have, and I enjoy it. And I had a live audience, and we tried to stream live, but I think it got cut off. Not sure why, not sure how, but it's a work in progress. Anyway, I'm repeating what I taught, and this is, I start off with a little bit on who Valentine was, and then we go into Matthew chapter 7. Saint Valentine, or Valentine, he was a Christian minister. He was a minister of the gospel in the 300s AD, 300 and some odd years after the birth of Jesus Christ, and he became a martyr. And in the first instance where he was almost martyred, he was talking to a Roman judge, a pagan judge, believed in the old gods. And the judge says, look, man, I'm going to kill you if you can't validate what you're saying. Here's your daughter. It's Valentine's daughter. Blind little girl. And unless you can heal her right now, I'm going to kill you. So Valentine laid his hands on her eyes and prayed, and God healed her eyes, and she could see. And immediately the judge rejected his pagan ways. He burned all of his idols, and he converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Fast forward a few years, and Valentine's got to know the emperor, and the emperor was, of course, not a Christian, and they had some sort of familiarity with each other, and eventually Valentine tried to convert him to Jesus Christ, and the Pope said, hey man, if you keep doing this, keep talking to me about this stuff, I'm going to have you beaten to death, and Valentine's did, and the Pope did, so they beat him to death, and he became a martyr. That was really all anybody heard of Valentine until about the 1300s, when the English poet Chaucer mentioned him in one of his poems. And fast forward, several centuries later, and we have another opportunity to commercialize something that, for which there's no reason to commercialize it. And people buy Valentine's Day cards and make little hearts, and it has nothing to do with who Valentine was. Valentine was a minister. He was a preacher of the gospel. So, Valentine's Day 2021. Matthew chapter 7, moving right into Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judged, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I've talked before and I've written before on this. Judgment is inescapable. Judgment is unavoidable in life. A man cannot go through life without judging. You must judge. You're required to judge. If you're going to get married, you better make some basic judgments on your potential spouse's qualities. You must judge her or him. You must judge her family or his family. You have to make judgments on who they are as human beings, because you're going to mate with that person and raise offspring. You owe your offspring a proper judgment on your potential mate. You have to do this. Every whole man judges other people. It's not a choice. And then when you have kids, you must intercede on their behalf and make judgments on what they're doing and who they're hanging out with. Woe is you if you tell your kids, do whatever you want. Who am I to judge you? You're the guide. You're the guardian. You're the parent. You have a requirement to judge your children and what your children are doing and who they're hanging out with and the environment that you're in. You have a responsibility. You are the judge. You are the guardian. It's non-optional. It's non-avoidable. You can't just, shrug your shoulders and say, hey, go play in the street. Do whatever you want to do. Go hang out with drug dealers. You have to exercise that. You have to get involved with them. And woe is the parent that does not, and woe is the parent that allows his kid to be guided by the Antichrist. And here I'm today, early 2021, my mind goes to the teachers in public schools who would guide your children into all kinds of weird gender-bending experiences. Evil men, evil women. They will be held accountable at the judgment day. Jesus Christ said, hey, it's better for a man to have a millstone hung around his neck and be cast into the sea than for you to harm one of these little ones. And then, of course, last week I talked about a little bit about Revelation 18. And, you know, that can apply to whole civilizations. And the civilization of Babylon the Great, she was picked up and thrown into the sea like a great millstone. And so when you start messing with the children like this, judgment is very clear, it's very near. Jesus Christ judged. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time judging. He judged people. He especially judged the Pharisees. But the point here is, in the manner in which you judge, you shall be judged. And no man, no woman, no child will show up at the judgment day and say, God, I had no idea there was going to be a judgment. It is simply not possible to go through life without judging. It's not possible. So for you to show up at the judgment day and say, gee, I didn't know there was going to be a judgment, you're lying to yourself. And your own words are going to come back and haunt you. Your own attitudes, your own judgments on everybody else out there will come back and haunt you. As you judge other people, so you'll be judged even on that judgment day. And I think the older we get, speaking for myself, I have a lot of mercy on people and realize it, but for the grace of God, there go I. Yet at the same time, we have to recognize there is a judgment day. For me, the judgment day is, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me, like Paul said, if I do not preach the gospel. Regardless, like Valentine's Day, it doesn't matter if somebody doesn't want to hear it. Doesn't matter if they don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter if you don't want to hear it. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And regardless of your response, my job is to preach the gospel. And woe am I if I don't. I don't want your blood on my hands at the judgment day. Do not give, this is Matthew chapter 7, moving on. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample you under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What is he talking about? Why would I give what is holy to dogs? And why would I throw nice pearls before pigs? Why would I do that? Why would anybody do this? Well, let's read this in context. Let me make sure I'm recording, because I've been having issues today. It looks like it's recording. That's good news. And if you go back, if you roll back two chapters, we will see another example of something being thrown out and trampled under the feet. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, very similar. You are the salt of the world, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it become salty again? It is no longer any good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. All right, trampled under the feet, both instances. So you can get a clue from Matthew 5, what Matthew chapter 7 is talking about. And when the church dumbs down the gospel, when it mixes the holy gospel with the world's values in order to be acceptable to the swine and the dogs, and they think they're going to be acceptable to the swine and the dogs because they've tried to mix the ideas of one with the other, and as a result it's no good, and the salt becomes saltless, and they think they're going to make friends with the world, but it says right here that the swine and the dogs will turn around and tear you to pieces. So what is holy? You're holy. You're holy. The church is holy. The gospel is holy. Don't dumb down the gospel and try to make it all nice with the world. They will eat you up, and they will trample you under their feet. And that's what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ in North America and Europe. We've dumbed it down in order to make it acceptable to the world, and they just laugh at us and trample us under our feet. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, I think. Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give to him to those who ask? All right. Anytime I get my kids together and we have dinner, I ask them to pray. Why? What does that do? It builds within them a familiarity with communicating by faith to their Creator. When you pray, you believe. When you pray to God, you're making a decision that you believe in God. And when you pray to God, you're making a decision that God hears you. It's by faith. And in a way, it's you know, whether you're a Christian or not, that's almost the first, it's the first step on salvation. Okay, you see that with one of the Roman officers. You see that in the book of Acts about how he used to pray and give alms and pray to God and give alms. Had no idea. He never heard of Jesus Christ, but God heard his prayer. And even those that are distant from God and distant from Jesus Christ, when they pray, you know, God will give them an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. He brought that Roman centurion, that Roman. He said, "Well, I'm going to make a way for this man." And always take your kids and have them pray over grace. They get used to the idea that they believe in God. How do you pray to God if you don't believe in God? So pray to God and believe in God. It all works together. And you know, if we're good enough to give good things to our children, how much better is God to give good things to us, to those who believe in him and ask and believe that he's going to answer us? And it's all by faith. The golden rule. Everybody's heard of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's right here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way as you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule. People wonder where the golden rule comes from. They have no idea where the golden rule comes from. It's sad to say, but in this day and age, you've got people saying, quoting the golden rule, and they have no idea it came directly out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 13. This is about the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Now, Jesus Christ was talking to crowds of people. He was talking to a lot of people that were already following him. And he has this to say to them. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, that's not the way to build a church. You take all your followers and you tell them, he's talking to them. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So this is Jesus Christ. This is the guy that the worldly churches try to make into this all-accepting, all-loving, nice guy who just loves everybody. And here's Jesus Christ looking at the crowds, looking at the masses, saying, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And the Jesus that many churches, unfortunately, have painted is an all-accepting Jesus who, you know, accepts all and everything, no questions asked. And here's Jesus Christ in his own words saying, enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus Christ saying, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So be aware of that. Matthew 7:15. He goes on in the same vein, same context about the way being broad for destruction. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Beware the false prophets. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So you will know them by their fruits. What is Jesus Christ talking about? Well, I'm so glad you asked. This is very easy. Again, go back a few verses. We're reading out of Matthew chapter 7. Go back and let's read out of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist here. I got to pull this up here. Hang on, everybody, Bible. Matthew chapter 3. Here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees a bunch of Pharisees. Okay? I'm going to pull this up here. I got to get New American Standard. A bunch of Pharisees are coming up to John the Baptist. And here's what John the Baptist says to the Pharisees. He says, "You offspring of vipers, you brood of the serpent, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to leave? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and do not assume that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able from these very stones to raise up children to Abraham. Then the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is being cut down and thrown into the fire." There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. Number one, all of this relates back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When after the fall, God is in the garden. And who was in the garden? It was Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He is in the garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he looks to the serpent and he says, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." Who is the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. Who's the seed of the serpent? Well, we find out real quick, don't we? Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist identifies who the seed of the serpent are. It's the Pharisees. "You offspring of vipers." He's comparing them exactly to Genesis 3:15. He's identifying who the seed of the serpent is. These Pharisees. The Pharisees become the rabbis in rabbinical Judaism. Judaism is an antichrist religion. Jesus Christ did not come out of Judaism. All right, Judaism was antichrist for centuries and centuries before Jesus Christ showed up, and we've covered that in the book of John. John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers, how shall you flee from the wrath to come? How shall you escape from the wrath to come?" And he says, "The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is thrown down and cast into the fire." Well, there we go. There we go. That's what Jesus Christ just said in Matthew chapter 7. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right? Jesus Christ is verifying exactly what John the Baptist said. And that goes right back to Genesis 3, verse 15. And again, we go fast forward even. We can fast forward to Matthew 23, verse 31. 31 through 33. Matthew 23, 31 through 33. And again, Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the leaders of the religion of Judaism. And they abandoned the Holy Scriptures, and they developed a new set of writings called the Talmud. And they keep the old stuff around just to, you know... for historical reasons, I guess. But Jesus Christ told him many times, if you believed in God, you would believe in me. And if you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. But he says, y'all don't. And your father is the devil himself. But again, that was back in the book of John, and we covered that over the last month. If you want to go hear more about that, go to my podcast. You can go to bloodandfaith.com, and you can just pick and choose all the different either articles I've written there, or the podcast there. And I'd specifically recommend that you go through the podcast relating to the Gospel of St. John. I also have a number of articles on the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Jews. All right, Matthew 23, verse 31. Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish religion. He says to them, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." Jesus Christ says to the leaders of Judaism, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell?" Exactly mimicking what John the Baptist already said. Exactly mimicking what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. And when in verse 32 he says, "Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers," he's saying, "Go ahead. You have permission to murder me too, because that's what's in your heart. You fathers murdered the prophets, and then these turned around and murdered Jesus Christ. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" It's interesting that, hell is certainly mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. It's not something that was invented in the Greek scriptures. Isaiah 66 is something you might want to take a look at. Oh, now that I've brought it up, I've got to go take a look at it, don't I? Let's see what we got here. Isaiah 66. Last verse of the last chapter of Isaiah 66, verse 24. "Then they will go out and look at the corpses of the people who have rebelled against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be extinguished, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind." I heard it once said that there was no hell in they call it the Old Testament, but I refer to it as the Hebrew Scriptures. But indeed, that's false. Right here, Isaiah 66, verse 24. "Then they will go out and look at the corpses of the people who have rebelled against me." Who's me? It's Jesus Christ. "For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be extinguished, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind." But back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Bunch of things going on here, guys. Bunch of things going on. First of all, Jesus Christ claims that his Father is God Almighty. Again, that was what one of the reasons the Jews killed him. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus Christ said. Read the Gospel of St. John. Go read what I've written about the Gospel of St. John. Go listen to my podcast on the Gospel of St. John. The Jews hated Jesus Christ. And there was great enmity between the Jews and Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it says right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman." Who's the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. Who's the seed of the serpent? It's the Pharisees. It was the leaders of the Jewish religion. All right? They are the ones that murdered the prophets. They rejected what Moses said. They were of their father, the devil, and they murdered Jesus Christ. Great enmity. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father." Whose Father? It's God Almighty, God the Father. And what is this? What is the will of the Father? John chapter 6, verse 40. What is the will of the Father? John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father." Again, Jesus Christ speaking. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." lot in here, folks. It's not just, yeah, I know Jesus Christ. He's this dude that walked around and he was naked and he hung on a cross and he died and whatever. No, In context, for this is the will of my Father. First of all, you got to recognize that the Father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty. It's not some man. The Father of Jesus Christ is God the Father, God Almighty, without intermediary. Jesus Christ was conceived of by God, the Holy Spirit. He had no earthly father. He had no biological father. The Holy Spirit conceived him in Mary. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Right in between, the will of the Father is that we behold and believe in the Son, but the Son is the Son of the Father, and he's the guy that raises everybody from the dead. You can't separate this out. John 6, verse 40. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ himself will raise up the believers on the last day. The will of the Father is for people to believe in the Son as the Son of God, as the judge, as the one who raises from the dead, as the Creator, as the one whose blood pays for sin. You can't separate this out. Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Resurrection, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who rose from the dead, the judge of all mankind. Matthew 7, moving on, Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew who you were. I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You may have done this or that in his name, but he said, I never even knew who you were. I didn't know you. That's going to be a difficult conversation for those receiving those words from Jesus Christ on that day. Enter through the narrow gate. Gate is broad that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Who's the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. Right? He's the stumbling block. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief rock upon which the structure is built. Many people stumble over him. They want Jesus to be that naked man on the cross that just loves everybody. No, he's the Creator. He's the judge. He's the one that raises people from the dead. He's the Son of the Almighty God. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The will of the Father is that you believe in the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. The Jews, as a religion, completely rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. 26, everyone who hears these words and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built the house upon the sand. So you've heard my words. You've heard the words of Jesus Christ. That's what I've been reading to you out of Matthew chapter 7. If you hear everyone, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And a lot of people spend a whole lifetime building their house, and they build a house upon the sand. And judgment day comes from every man. Judgment day comes from every man, woman, and child. It's inevitable. Judgment day is non-optional. A human being does not go through life without judging. You judge yourself, you judge others. It's a requirement to be a human being. It's built in. Nobody will show up at the judgment day and say, I didn't know there's going to be a judgment day. They've gone through their whole life judging other people. And appropriately so. You cannot live a whole life without making judgments. But if they hear the words of Jesus Christ and they reject him, they reject that. They're the men who've built their house upon the sand. And great will be the fall. I don't care if they're billionaires. I don't care if they're trillionaires. I don't care what good things they have. If you have rejected Jesus Christ, great will be the fall. And people are going to stand back and say, wow, that was a great man. No, When Jesus Christ has finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's it, folks. That's Matthew chapter 7. I apologize today. We went live, and I had technical issues, and something didn't jive at 10:30 this morning, Colorado time. But I will be with you every Sunday morning at 10:30 live. Go to bloodandfaith.com. There's going to be a link there. You can go to, I've also got out there on Podbean. I stream this through Podbean, so I'll make sure there's links there. You can see me at Gab. I'm at gab.com/cybertext, CYBERTEXT. I have a Facebook page, Fritz Bergen. I'm no Facebook guru, but I got a couple of Facebook friends. I don't know that they're real friends, but I'm on Facebook too. So hopefully I can publish something there and let you know when the live one is. But every Sunday morning, 10:30, we're live, and then I'm going to be adding in it, more to that too. And of course, you can always read what I've written in my articles at bloodandfaith.com. Anyway, happy Valentine's Day. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com, coming at you. We'll see you again soon. Out.